The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you identify yourself? What are some of the methods that we use to identify ourselves? I'm guessing most people got here because they have a driver's license. Might have one of those, has a picture of me. You can kind of shuffle the weight maybe a little bit on this every once in a while. 225, that was a good year. Might have just these personal identification card that came with my Dockers wallet. Obviously, that's how old that is because I don't know if anybody wears Dockers anymore. You have your medical card. You have a business card. I don't have enough for everyone here, but if you need to reach me, I'd be more than willing to share it afterwards. Have credit cards with your name on it. All of these different ways in which we identify ourselves to other people. But there is one unique way that identifies us over everything else, because as we know, there is identification fraud, right? People pose to be you. If they get a hold of your numbers, they can charge things to your credit card. If they take away what belongs to you, your personal information, they can do a great deal of damage. And I would say a lot of times we want to be frauds ourselves. We want to talk to God and say, well, God, I look pretty good in the grand scheme of things. I think you should accept my daily works as if they were perfect, as if there were never any issues, because after all, I try really hard. I balance out all the bad stuff that I do, and I try to do so many more good things that people can identify. I know, based on the people who I live next to, or who I go to school with, or who I work in the cubicle next to, that I am certainly much more worthy to be loved and to be honored by you. But there's a certain truth that can't be denied. We all have something that's in our DNA, and that's called inherited sin. DNA is probably the thing that helps people identify you the most. It's no longer enough just to go by physical evidence. If you were tried in the court of law, they wouldn't just simply look at testimony. They'd say, well, were your fingerprints there? Okay, unique to billions and billions and billions of people. But perhaps if they were able to take a sample of your hair, and at the risk of giving too much information, they might have to take that off my back. You get that understanding that there is that certain thing about you that only identifies with you. So how do you identify yourself? And you could talk a little bit about vocation here. Here is my daily job. Here's what I do. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a brother-in-law. I'm a pastor. I'm a friend. I do all of these different things as part of my vocation. But the big thing that we are is that we are identified as children of Christ. And what that means to us is going to be different to us, maybe to other people. Some will say, yep, I'm Christian, this is who I am, and this is how I live. But in reality, we do the exact opposite. And our God, who looks down on us, who commanded us to live for me, to be perfect, has to be very disappointed and has that look and makes that apparently sound of, what have you done? How do we identify ourselves? Well, tonight we realize that as people who are sanctified by Jesus, that we are able to stand out in the crowd. We are able to put ourselves out there like that red umbrella in the picture and say, the reason people can recognize us as Christian, as sanctified people who have our lives changed by Christ, is because we obey what God's word has to say. Jesus is getting ready to have his transfiguration. That happens in Mark chapter 9. Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus in all his glory. But leading up to that, we have this section of scripture here in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus is inquiring of his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." People were confused. Those who knew the Old Testament scriptures knew that there were some great people of the past. Some say, well, John the Baptist, he's already dead, he's had his head lopped off, but for some reason, and even though they're close in proximity of time, there's something special about you and unique, just like John the Baptist. So that's recent history. But then you've got Elijah the prophet, who never died. And certainly if this person is walking among us and talking among us, there is that chance that he is still alive and now has come back to us. And some were saying, well, these other prophets. As you go about your daily tasks, have you ever asked people that question? Who do you think Jesus is? And you will get varied answers. Here, scripture just gives us three little ones. But to the world, Jesus is many things. He is a great teacher. And definitely he was. He was a great example. Not only was he a great example, he was the perfect example. He did everything right all the time. And that is a correct answer. Jesus is just simply a historical figure. Well, we can't deny the history. Even the unbeliever, even the atheist would say, yep, Jesus really was on this earth. Some will say Jesus was only a man, that there's no way that he could be God incarnate. That's impossible. Some would say Jesus is worthless. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with life or light or salvation. Jesus is simply another person. But we know different, right? As children of God who have been justified first and foremost and therefore sanctified as we've been brought into that family of believers, we have to ask the question of ourselves, who do we say Jesus is? But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. What does Messiah mean? Anyone? Oh, beautiful. Savior, he is the Savior, and he is the anointed Savior. So he is anointed in a very unique and special way. Awesome answer. He's the anointed one of God. God selected him from eternity, from way back in the Garden of Eden. From way back in the Garden of Eden where he said, he will crush your head. He, Jesus, is going to crush the head of Satan and you will strike his heel. Everybody in the Old Testament has been waiting for the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now we can get into what were the jobs of people who were anointed in the Old Testament, and I don't know if that's necessarily a topic for today, but the idea of anointing is now you are put into this prominent place. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed, and Jesus serves in each of those distinct and unique ways.
He was the prophet who came to speak God's word, just like the prophets of the Old Testament. He was a priest, and priests had two main tasks. The priest was offered sacrifices and also was the go-between for God's people and them because, ooh, God was too great and too awesome. We certainly couldn't talk to him directly. And so the priest would pray on behalf of the people. He was their go-between. And he was also, and then that understanding of the king. Saul being the first, David being the second, Solomon being the third, divided kingdoms. There were these special offices that anointed people. And Jesus, as that prophet, priest, and king, was very unique because Jesus is all of those wrapped up in one. He spoke the word of truth that was given to God's people of the Old Testament. He was the priest who is the go-between between the heavenly just Father who says, be perfect or else. And Jesus offered himself to be that sacrifice. The blood that was shed to cover all of our sins that belong, that are no longer ours, that are separated from the east to the west. We no longer are attached to those sins. When we have the forgive us and renew us and lead us, that constant reminder of the high expectation that's placed on us, and yet we don't have to be afraid because Jesus came and took our place. He forgives us. And in that, we have confidence and we are renewed. And so we live for him. Are we, and so the question then is asked of you, who do you say Jesus is? He is Messiah, but he is also Christ. The same meaning of two different words. Messiah was from the Hebrew. Christ was in the New Testament, in the Greek. Both mean the exact same thing, the anointed one. When we say Jesus is the Christ, we say that we are trusting that he has fulfilled all the obligations that God placed on him. I've lived 42 years, and I'm thinking to myself, how many sins did I commit between 0 and 33? Whew, Aaron's eyes danced. You got a general number? 6 or 7? Countless. 33 years, countless transgressions, things that I've done wrong, times I've missed the mark. God has asked me not to cross this line, and I crossed it willingly. Sometimes I cross those lines accidentally. God says, hit the mark, hit the bullseye every single time. If you ever shot a dart, if you ever strung a bow, just put it right in the middle. Do it excellent every single time. Wow. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and took our place and lived that perfect life that we could not. And then he shed his blood so that our blood would not have to be shed, so that we wouldn't be cut down, so that we wouldn't be lost. Instead, we would be raised up. Because God loved his children and didn't want us to perish. He wants us to live forever with him. We now are set apart. We are sanctified to live for Christ, just as Christ lived for us. So, it's the anointed one. The anointed one has come. Peter makes this awesome confession. But then in just a short time after that, he's being chastised. He, that's Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. In that particular verse, what is the key word? It actually appears twice in that verse. The key word is, anyone? And it's maybe not an obvious one. It's probably one of those words that we kind of overlook. But Jesus said, this must happen. This has to happen, or else my whole purpose of being here is worthless. If this doesn't happen, my purpose for standing in front of you is worthless. If this doesn't happen, the Bible that has been recorded and given to us and all of the things that are in there, and as nice as Jesus was and compassionate and healing and taking care of his people, if he doesn't come and suffer and die and pay for our sins, everything is worthless. But wow, Jesus, you've been hanging around with us for these 3 years. We love you. There is something special about you, unique about you. And maybe in the back of the mind, I'm thinking, if I'm Peter, you're going to restore Israel. We're going to be great again. We're going to get rid of the Romans, and you're going to be the king, and we're going to rock this, and we're going to have world domination one more time. Ah, but Jesus sees through that. Jesus knows that all of these things have to be accomplished in order to be obedient to the Father. So Jesus says, this must take place because this is God's will. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even before he's ready to be arrested and carried off and put on trial, and he knows he's going to be nailed to the cross in a matter of a few hours, he's still thinking to himself, is there another way? But he says, not my will, Father, but your will be done. This had to happen, or else the promises that God made way back in the Garden of Eden, that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to all the people that came before him, it would be a lie and it would be a fraud. This must happen. I have to obey my Father's will. And so he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What are you talking about, Lord? You can't do this. We can't lose you. We need you right here and right now. Because you are the Messiah. You are the prophet, the priest, and the king. Here the king starts to dominate. We're going to put a crown on you, and you're going to be number one in the land. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. They looked at the here and now. And how often isn't that true of us, that we just simply look at the here and now? Lord, take care of me. Lord, help me. Lord, make my life easy, because then I'll know for sure that you really love me. Lord, step in the way of those that want to hurt me or harm me. Make everything right and make everything perfect. And that would be great. And maybe tonight, when you go to bed tonight, you will offer prayers of recognition that not everything is awesome in your life, and you'll say, God, change it for me. Help me. But Jesus wasn't in the world just for that time and that place, to be there for an extended amount of time, to rule for 40 or 50 or 100 years. But Jesus continues to reign and rule in our lives because he looks at things from a completely different perspective. Because Jesus wasn't about the today, he is about the eternal. He said, Peter, and that attitude of denial that's being planted in your mind by Satan about the here and the now, we've got to get rid of that, because otherwise people will suffer for an eternity because sin will continue to be stuck to them and it'll never go away. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only one that can make everything new and change everything and give you hope. Peter, you hope for other things. You hope for peace of mind and a strong nation. But I give true hope that people would trust in me and have eternal life with me. That's the gift that Jesus wants to give to us. And so he called the crowd to him along with his other disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of weak. I don't know. Anybody lift weights here? Bench press? Do anything like that? You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a desk jockey. Look at this. You know, I'm weak. You know, I can carry this and I can carry a few other things. Koine doesn't even ask me to carry their equipment because they probably think it's safer with somebody else. We're weak. Imagine carrying that burden of the cross that Jesus carried. And you think of, that hunk of wood after you've been beaten and whipped and really the life is draining out of you. He needed help on his way to Calvary's holy mountain. He needed someone to take it off of his shoulders. But the weight of sin just simply magnifies that, is over and above what the weight of the wood was. All of our sins pressed on his back, and yet he was willing to carry it. He was resolute through all of this. Peter, don't be deceived. This isn't what it's all about. My death, but then also my resurrection, is what is going to change it all. It's going to be the stirring victory that nobody could see. The comeback kid who lost his life, who shed his blood, but yet returned to life for you and you and you and you and you and you and all of us and all people. Jesus won that victory so that we might have eternal life and so that our crosses are now heavy. And I'm sure that we could have confession time and I could sit up here and everybody could walk past me one by one and tell me that one thing that's hanging on their heart. And I'll just give you one. There might be a dozen of them. What's that cross that you are carrying? Are you sick? Did you lose a loved one? Have you broken up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Do you have an addiction of some kind? Do you resent people in your life? Do you have this pet sin that you simply can't get rid of? You gossip. You are addicted to the internet. Are you simply going through life in a lazy state with disinterest about what God's will for your life is? What is that cross you are carrying? Friends, Jesus has lifted it off our shoulders. Now, that doesn't mean things aren't difficult. That doesn't mean that we still don't struggle to pay our bills. That doesn't mean that there are those people that still have it in for us. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect in our lives. But as children of God, I would pray that we would look at life a little bit differently. And as we look at this idea of sanctified obedience, that the law that would weigh us down and hinder us and hold us back from living full lives in God's grace, that we would be fully confident that we can step out and willingly obey God's will. Because the world will continue to try to beat us down. They'll mock us and they'll ridicule us and they'll taunt us. But we're going to continue to stand out in the crowd as sanctified children of God. And how are they going to recognize us? People will identify us with Christ by our obedience. Now, I'm sure you've heard the statement, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. That's absolutely true. There's also that statement, for some people, the only Bible they will read is you. How do we live our lives? Do we live it for us? Are we selfish? Yeah, I still am. I can't get rid of it. It's all a part of us. It's in our DNA. It's part of our identity. But do people have the opportunity to see the gifts that we have, that God has granted to us, and we pay it forward, that we show that love and that care and concern in the everyday things that we do. People often ask me, what's going on in your mind? Sometimes not a whole lot, but I tend to have that smirk on my face on a regular basis, almost like my face is stuck like this and I can't help it. And they think, there's something going on up there. I pray that's part of the Christian attitude that I have, understanding that in spite of the fact that I am not perfect, that I don't look at life as the difficulty of being a Christian, but instead that I look at it as the opportunity to reflect Christ in my life, that as a sanctified child of God, that I stand out just a little bit, that I am unique and different. And that's not in pride. That's not being boastful and patting myself on the back. It's saying, what do I have to be sad about? Christ is my Savior. Christ has changed it all. I have an eternal life waiting for me because I trust in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has conquered our enemies of sin and death and the devil, and he's taking us for a ride. He's asking us to come along with him and to be a part of his mission. Some of you have already started in the community groups, reading the book, joining Jesus on his mission. You still have opportunity to join. Nate and Craig were not lying when they said it was an easy read. I have lots of books in my office, but reading is not one of my favorite things to do. Pounded out the first few chapters of these in just a few minutes. That reminder of that we are joining Jesus on his mission, that we are missionaries every single day, right where we are at. It isn't knocking on a unique and a special door, but it's who we are interacting with. And it's acknowledging that the rest of the world is hurting. And it's acknowledging and knowing and understanding that we have been changed and we are renewed. Dear friends, how do people identify you? It's not just the picture ID. It's the fact that we stand out in a crowd, that we stand out as sanctified children of God because we willingly and gladly obey God because of what he has done for us. To him be the glory today and always. And God's people say, amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.